Just to give a little bit of background for those who have not been here, we're continuing a series this morning titled, What Does God Say?, which is aimed at dealing with the biblical perspective on some different modern social issues. And as we get started this morning, Lord willing, we're going to tackle the complex topic of transgender issues. I just want to make a note, though, of how this series has started and how it's gotten to where we're at. So in the introductory message, 1 Corinthians 6:9-1, we saw how Paul gave a long list of sins which exclude people from the kingdom of God. He included on that list sexual immorality, adultery, effeminate, homosexuality, theft, greed, drunkenness, verbally abusiveness, swindlers. And then he said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The conclusion that we have to reach there is that while all sin is judged, no sin makes a person hopeless, and no sin puts you outside of the scope of God's grace through Christ. Then we started delving into some of those specific issues which our society accepts and promotes. The first message we dealt with sexual immorality, addressing it mostly from the perspective of heterosexual immorality, including both pornography and sex before marriage. But sexual immorality really is anything that steps outside of God's boundary, God's design for sexual relations, which is between a man and a woman within the committed covenant relationship we call marriage. The second message dealt with homosexuality, which according to Paul in Romans 1 is the next expected step of sexual immorality. Just so you understand my thinking, I was greatly tempted to include transgenderism in that message, but I hope you'll understand in a few moments why I didn't. Last week, we dealt with abortion, which is the evil means that society has developed essentially to eliminate some consequences of sexual immorality. Abortion denies the personhood of unborn children. It rejects the idea that they were purposefully designed by their Creator. And so we learned last week through several passages of Scripture that a developing child in the womb is the personal creation, the purposeful design, and the perfect masterwork of God. That work, if you remember, included the entire person. It includes the child's body and their emotions or feelings and also their eternal soul. Now, I just want you to think about the implications of that fact for a moment. If we remember that every human being is the personal and purposeful creation of God Himself, then that fact is going to have to inform our worldview about the topic we're going to address this morning. Transgenderism suggests that a person is born with physical traits that are not matching their non-physical traits. So they say you can have a man that's in a woman's body, or you can have a female that's in a male body. Transgenderism, in essence, denies the creative, the creative purpose of God. It denies the design of God, and instead it seeks to reject or alter that design. Instead of submitting to God's design, it promotes the idea of self-determination in those things. And that's why I wanted to separate the issue from homosexuality, even though they're often lumped into the same category, right? We've even got the acronym LGBTQ. Homosexuality is a question of how a person expresses themselves or what a person does, but transgender issue is even deeper than that, questioning not only what a person does, but who they actually are. It is an entirely different issue, and it's given active promotion in our culture. So it's worth considering for an entire message, even if it might be a bit uncomfortable for some of us as we do it. So here's what you can expect this morning. I'm going to read our text. I've already gone way further than I'm comfortable going without reading the text. Well, I'll freely admit to you the message this morning is as much speech as it is sermon, because you know these topical messages are not the way I'm used to preaching. It's my prayer that it is based in a biblical worldview and it's guided by the Holy Spirit and reflects a heart on the issue that is both with compassion but without compromise. I wouldn't be surprised if there's so little compromise that we get complaints from those on the outside, and maybe there's enough compassion that some of us on the inside are not going to be comfortable with it. But I think that's sort of the target zone where biblical truth would have us go, and I'll show you what I mean. So I'm going to read the text, and instead of trying to explain everything about the text in detail, Randy tried to do that in Sunday school this morning, I am going to instead explain how transgenderism conflicts with the text, and that's going to include a lot of definitions and a lot of background, and then we're going to consider several biblical perspectives, references that ought to combine in order to sort of form a Christian worldview on the issue. And then finally, we're going to prayerfully consider some practical questions, right? What do we say to a transgender person? How do we treat them? What do we call them? That kind of thing. So in other words, we're going to cover three things. First, we'll cover what the facts you need to know, then the worldview you need to uphold, and then the actions that you need to take, okay? Genesis chapter 1, our text is going to be verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for this day that you've given us, that we can come and that we can fellowship and that we can worship and that we can hear from your word. I ask that you would please, Lord, be with my heart and be with my mouth, that the things that I would say would reflect the truth of your design, the truth of your heart and your purpose for all those people that you've created. I ask, Lord, that you would please give us guidance as an assembly. You know, Lord, many of us are away because of sickness or because of traveling. Lord, just have your hand over them to keep them safe. Lord, especially we ask that you'd be with those in Haiti, those to whom we've ministered closely, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would touch their life, and that you would reveal your goodness and mercy to them at this time of need. Please forgive me of my sins, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The facts to know. In 1976, Bruce Jenner earned the gold medal for the United States in the event of the Olympic decathlon. That is, the Olympic decathlon is a combination of 10 track and field events in which competitors throw a discus, a javelin, like a 16-pound shot put. They high jump, they long jump, they pole vault. They have four different distances of races, and one of those has hurdles in it. The winner of that grueling two-day competition is considered to be the world's most athletic man. And so Jenner's victory was celebrated. He was featured, I remember, he was featured on Wheaties boxes. He was booked on talk shows. He was featured in magazines. Jenner went on to marry three different women and father six children. He was promoted as the All-American hero. All the while, the world's most athletic man now claims he was never a man. Almost 40 years after his gold medal, Jenner went on national television admitting he had always struggled with his sexual identity, a fact which led to the end of his marriages because, to quote him, "For all intents and purposes, I am a woman." Now he goes by the name Caitlin. And please note, I'm using the pronoun he there, and I know what I'm doing is I've done that. What he is has not changed. Understand, I am not angry at him. I am not angry about him. In fact, we need to show a great deal of compassion toward transgender folks because it seems many of them at least are genuinely confused, genuinely struggling with reality. And we'll get that to in a moment, but it seems counterproductive to use the wrong pronouns in order to support that denial of reality. Jenner's undergone hormone therapy and gender reassignment surgery to transition to a woman, but he's still a man. How can I be so certain? Well, it's because God created male and female. That's what our text says. God, we understand, he forms life in the womb. He develops every portion of that child in the womb. He develops that child's mind and that child's body and that child's soul. And while we don't have blueprints for every facet of God's creation, in this case, God has clearly revealed his design in these things. He created male and female. You'll even note in our text, God uses gender-specific pronouns. It says in reference to Adam, in the image of God created he him. Two genders, and those two genders are male and female, and they match the anatomical aspects of the human body that God created. Now, as we get into some definitions, I want to be clear up front that there is one aspect of this that we're not really talking about. And I just need to address it for a second. Because we live in a fallen world, humanity experiences disease and defects and death. And one of those defects is a very rare occasion, very rare occurrences of what we would call intersex, a child that's born with some limited aspects of both male and female anatomy. In my experience, this is always brought up in the debate about transgenderism as evidence of why this is according to God's purpose. But the reality is, in those rare events of intersex births, we're talking about one in thousands, even in the vast majority of those cases, the actual sex of the child is very clearly revealed anatomically and also in the underlying chromosomes, right? On a chromosomal level, XX is always female, XY is always male. That's good science. And arguing from what is statistically rare in order to try to normalize a condition is not sound logic. In reality, though, transgenderism is not a related condition to that. Transgender is the condition of someone who is born one anatomical sex but identifies emotionally as something else, or at least that's what it used to be. It's been developed into something far beyond that, and it's increasingly harder to keep up with the ever-growing definitions. Just to sort of put those changes into perspective, the way this has worked in our world, just a short history of how we understand transgender issues and how our understanding of them has evolved would tell us back in 1952, when the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, or it's often referred to medically as the DSM, when that was published, all forms of transgender issues would have fallen under the category of gender identity disorder. Anyone who didn't identify comfortably with the anatomical sex to which they were born was considered to have a disorder. Having a disorder simply means something's wrong or something not right. However, those in the transgender community who promote the normalization of the movement were very vocal in their opposition to being said to have a disorder. And so, caving to that opposition in 2012, the DSM was officially changed to remove gender identity disorder and start to include a term called gender dysphoria. If you're curious about the word dysphoria, dysphoria simply means a sense of unease or discontentment. Think of dysphoria as the opposite of euphoria. We should be clear, though, that gender identity disorder was not simply renamed gender dysphoria. Those terms are not describing the same thing. Gender identity disorder suggested that identifying as something other than your anatomical sex was a disorder. It was an abnormality. But now that's no longer considered to be a disorder. It's no longer considered to be something, medically speaking, that's abnormal. Instead, gender dysphoria only refers to the mental anguish, the sense of unease that a person has if they feel that their anatomical sex and their emotional gender have been mismatched. So, for example, in order to try to simplify it, we used to say that a man who feels like he is a woman is wrong, and those feelings that he is a woman ought to be treated so that he recognizes he's actually a man. But now it is suggested that a man who feels like a woman is perfectly okay, and the only thing that needs to be treated is any bad feelings, any discomfort he might have admitting that he is actually a woman. And once those bad feelings, once that dysphoria is treated, believing he's a woman is perfectly okay. On top of that, treating those dysphoric feelings can include counseling, it can include hormone therapy, or it can include gender reassignment surgery, or what we used to commonly call sex change surgery. The sweeping acceptance of these feelings that do not have a basis in reality has also led to a massive change of vocabulary that's difficult to keep up with. By the way, this is very similar to what some religious cults do, right? They re-term words, they redefine them, or they make up words so that it's very difficult and leads to confusion. Sex and gender, those two words, sex and gender, used to be interchangeable words. If your sex was male, your gender was male. But in this new wide-open culture, sex is objective, that is, it is a physical reality, but gender is subjective. It's an emotional issue. That is, sex is what was assigned to you at birth based on your anatomy, but gender is fluid and it is only based on how you feel. Now, one would think it would be wise for a person to conform their feelings to reality, but now the expectation is that reality has to be adapted to the feelings of a person of what their gender might be. And so school curriculum now tries to explain this to children by using charts. It'll have things like the gender unicorn or the gingerbread man. Not the gingerbread man. He looks that way. But I'm sorry, I said it wrong. The gingerbread person. They would never call it the gingerbread man. The gingerbread person. And this is how they explain it to children, right? They have charts that are pointing to different parts of the anatomy, right? Your heart and your anatomical and your head. And as they say, a person's gender identity can be anything from a woman to a man with gender queer in the middle. How they outwardly express themselves can be everything from feminine to masculine with androgynous in the middle. Their biological sex can be anything from female to male with intersex in the middle. And their sexual orientation, who they're attracted to, can be anything from heterosexual to homosexual with bisexual in the middle. And so all of those become these sort of self-defined variables which go into the equation of how you identify yourself. And there's so many potential combinations to that that the outcomes are virtually limitless. There is not just transgender anymore, which is feeling that you're not the gender that you were born with. There are now hundreds of genders. You can, I would not encourage you to, but you can find charts of all these different genders that are said to exist. There is a non-gender, which is a gender that is unknown to yourself and others. There's biogender, which is a gender that feels connected to nature in some way. There's glass gender, a gender that is very sensitive and fragile. And then there's my favorite, which is Varian gender, a gender that the best description is it's kind of like mercury, right? When you try to touch mercury, as soon as you identify what it is, it shifts to something else. Which I have to ask, then how can anyone really identify as Varian gender? Because as soon as you say that's what you are, you can't be that anymore by definition. And in order to fully embrace this new reality, we're also given a growing list of approved pronouns. Instead of just he and she, we now have a and fey and per and ter and v and z and zay, and the list goes on. And if this all sounds too bizarre to be true, look, I can only agree with you. I have to assume that even those within the community understand that this is run wild because the acronym has adjusted in the process, right? It used to be that LGB stood for lesbian, gay, and bisexual, but then they added T for transgender, then they added Q for queer or questioning, depending on who you ask. But now they've just put a plus at the end of it, as if to say, look, who knows what else we're going to come up with? We're not changing the acronym anymore. I only have to agree with the writer of Ecclesiastes 7:29. God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now, no doubt, men who wish that they were women or women who feel like they're a man have always existed. A biblical worldview tells us that all people are subject to the fall and consequences of sin has broken all of us in every way. But the acceptance of that, the embracing of those, has been a recent phenomenon. And it has swept quickly like a tidal wave over the U.S. society and the world at large. If you remember, back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a TV show, MASH, that included the character Corporal Klinger, a man who dressed as a woman in hopes of being discharged from the military. Now, today, some transgender folks are entering the military in order to gain access to gender dysphoria health care. Just over a month ago, the Army held a press conference saying that the military would approve counseling, hormone therapy, and gender reassignment surgery as covered, paid-for medical care for transgender soldiers. Even as Bruce Jenner was winning the Olympic gold medal in 1976, East Germany was in the middle of a developing scandal. It is now known that East German female athletes were given steroids and male hormones in order to give them a competitive advantage. And that mixing of genders, it was a scandal. It was considered appalling and unfair. But now in the Olympics, it was just finished this month. A man from New Zealand competed as a female weightlifter. A man from the U.S. was an alternate on the women's BMX bike team. And a man from Canada won the bronze medal as part of their women's soccer team. So nationally and internationally, understand the ship on the acceptance of this, that ship has sailed. Unless God intervenes, which I trust he can do, unless he does, the expectation we should have is that acceptance and normalization of transgenderism is going to grow. And as a result, Christians who adhere to a biblical worldview, biblical standards of sexuality and gender identity, can be expected to be made pariahs, to be made outcasts, as that agenda is just pushed forward more and more forcefully. And we're seeing it happen. Under the rules imposed by the state of Illinois, our public schools are mandated to teach LGBTQ history and inclusive lessons. Meanwhile, more and more businesses are making policies which require employees to participate in transgender-affirming instruction, insisting that they use the preferred pronouns that they're given. Just this week, Hobby Lobby lost its legal appeal against the government mandating transgender restrooms in their stores. And the online retailer Amazon has banned the book When Harry Became Sally, which, by the way, is not a Christian book. It's a good book, approaching from a scientific perspective how transgender medical interventions and hormone therapy and surgeries are ultimately harmful and not helpful. Well, by daring to say that, the book gets banned by Amazon, what you can still buy on Amazon is the rebuttal to the book, When Harry Became Sally. Much more could be said, and perhaps should be, but that's a basic history, a retelling of the current state of affairs. That is the facts to know. Now let's talk about the worldview to uphold, because as we're facing this more and more adamant promotion of transgender ideology, we have to ask ourselves, well, what standard do we use in order to see the world differently than everyone else? As with all things, it has to be God's word that gives us an understanding of how to see transgender issues. However, developing that understanding is not at all a simple issue. I dare say most Christians know sort of instinctively that a denial of reality is wrong and harmful. But in order to understand why, we can't just open our Bible to the book of topics or you know, look up transgender in the table of contents. It's more about understanding Scripture holistically in order to form a biblical worldview. A worldview that, once it is based in the Bible, we'll understand it. It will not condone or affirm transgender behaviors. So in our text in verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, again, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now this tells us a lot of things in these verses. Humanity is greater than the animals. All of mankind is made in the image of God. And that image includes those who are made male and those who are made female. Males are created in the image of God. Females created in the image of God. That is his design. And just because I know that there are some folks out there in the world who have this bizarre idea that it doesn't count unless Jesus said it, Jesus affirmed this truth in Matthew 19, verse 4, when he said, "Haven't you read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Not hundreds of genders, two genders, and they're connected to the anatomical sex with which a person is born. In fact, everything that we said last week about the unborn children being the purposeful design and the personal, having personal knowledge by God, you could bring all that forward into the transgender discussion. People are born the way they are, not by mistake, but by the design of their Creator. You were born into this world because God knitted you together. He formed you. He intricately wove you, David said, to be you. Further, because God designed you and created you, he has also given biblical instructions to live within that design and not to misrepresent his design to others. In the introductory sermon to this series, we covered 1 Corinthians 6. And if you remember, Paul uses the term there, effeminate, on the list of sins that eliminate a person from the kingdom of God. That word effeminate can mean the passive homosexual partner or simply one who is, literally the word means soft or delicate. And so it's translated as effeminate, or, you know, a man who shows the characteristics and behavior of a woman. And Paul gets that directly from the law of Moses in the Old Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Maybe the clearest passage which shows how God forbids those he's created, male and female, to pass themselves off as something else. Deuteronomy 22, 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord." That is, they are detestable. That is a detestable thing to God. That verse, which has been widely abused over the years to say many things that it doesn't actually say, is simply giving the instruction, men, don't dress like women. Women, don't dress like men. Specifically, it is in a section of the law which deals with how we're supposed to treat our neighbors, right? Actually, in Deuteronomy 22, it comes, oddly enough, right after a part of the law that says, look, if you see your neighbor's animal running away, go get it, bring it back to him. That's how you treat your neighbor. And then it says, don't try to tell your neighbor you're something that you're not. Men shouldn't wear what belongs to a woman. Women shouldn't wear what belongs to men. Misrepresenting our gender to others is considered by God mistreating others. I know there's some transgender folks who, with all sincerity, would say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to misrepresent myself. That's why I'm trying to do hormone therapy. That's why I want to have gender reassignment surgery, so I can present myself as I really am. But doing so is a denial of God's creative design. It is asserting your self-determination over his purposes. Ultimately, hormone therapy and gender reassignment surgery is not going to change how you were made. So for example, if we took a, I'm glad Tony's, our art teacher, is not here to hear me use this illustration. If we had a painting by Rembrandt here, and I scratched it, and I removed the frame, and I painted over the parts that I don't like, you know what it would be? It would be a vandalized and defaced, significantly different appearing portrait by Rembrandt. It wouldn't look like the artist intended it, but it wouldn't change what it was. Your body is the creation of God, and you cannot truly change it. You can deface it, you can vandalize it, but no kind of gender transition, whether it's only in clothes and behavior, or whether it's through hormone therapy or surgery, none of those things is going to give a person what they need. Numerous patients have gone through that and then also gone through the agony of trying to, the term is detransition, that is, turn back to what they originally were because they said, look, the dysphoria, the unsettledness remains. Damaging your body is not going to bring you peace of mind. We better talk about the actions we should take. Maybe I should have labeled this section the attitude we should have. And I want you to listen closely because this might be where some of our thoughts really diverge from a biblical worldview. As happens with many forms of sin that culture promotes, the instinctive reaction of Christians is sometimes to identify an enemy. This is especially true in the U.S., where every issue comes with, like, political baggage. And this doesn't just have political baggage. This comes with a political U-Haul. There is more at stake in this issue than political power or cultural influence. Listen, people are being devoured by this. It isn't safe to generalize everyone and sort of lump them all together. No doubt, I understand there are some people who revel in the mania of the LGBTQ agenda and are dedicated to being as opposed to God, opposed to Christ, opposed to Scripture, opposed to Christians as they can possibly be. Of course that's true. Those people exist. But if we step back for a moment and recognize there are people who are genuinely struggling with how they see themselves. They have a sense that something is not right. And the loudest voices that they're getting from society is suggesting to them, well, we know what's not right. Are you sure that you're being your authentic self? And those voices are pushing them toward believing that their feelings can overrule reality. And that they should just go for it. And they not only will find peace of mind by declaring themselves to be what they aren't, they'll also be celebrated by society as being heroically brave. Now, this ought to cause us to have compassion for these people. I understand that the movement as a whole, right, the movement as a whole that's sort of pushing this agenda is a cause for frustration. But listen, individual people struggling with their own identity are more victims of that movement than you or I will ever be. And if we get caught up in the headlines, if we get more concerned about where somebody goes to the bathroom than where they're going for eternity, then we have taken a giant step outside of the biblical worldview. We need to pray for the Bruce Jenners of the world and our coworkers and our neighbors and our cousins. Our hope for them should be nothing different than our hope for any other person out in the world, that they would find peace with God and be made whole again through faith in Jesus. Listen, our text from Genesis 1, it does. It affirms that God made two genders. And if we still lived in a Genesis chapter 1 world, we would not need to have this message this morning. But that's not where we're at. We live in a world that is flooded by the effects of Genesis chapter 3. Right? If we understand what sin is, and we understand the consequences of the fall, then how can we be shocked when we look out and see people who are suffering the experience of both of those things? In fact, if we really contemplate the text in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, it not only tells us that God created two genders, male and female, it also tells us that both male and female were created in the image of God. You know, that term image of God carries a lot of theological weight in Scripture. And one of the things it tells us is about how to treat other people. So for example, in Genesis 9, verse 6, being in the image of God is one of the reasons why murder is wrong. In James 3, verse 9, being in the image of God is one of the reasons why cursing people is wrong. Biblically, the concept of being made in the image of God is used to remind us that every human being is to be treated with respect. And so the action to take with them is to treat them with the same respect you would treat any other image bearer of God, knowing that they are not going to find peace until they find peace in Christ. And so to be clear here, I am not suggesting that showing them respect includes denying reality or affirming their sin. That is a step farther than any disciple of Jesus should go, because that's further than Jesus himself went. So I'm not going to affirm gender preferred pronouns, although I know that's easier for me to do as the pastor of a church than it is for you to do as a, say, an employee of a business or a student in a school. But there are ways when you have the opportunity that you can speak the truth in love. And maybe it can start with some common ground that you haven't considered before. Do you think that it is a reasonable approach to look at a person who is struggling with their gender identity and say, listen, I want you to know that Christians, more than any other group of people on earth, understands what it is to be keenly aware that what we are by nature is broken and there is a disconnect between what we are and what we know we should be. We also can agree with them that, yes, you are more than just your body. That's very true. The Bible teaches that the essence of your being is not limited to just the physical nature of your body. It teaches that your body, along with your mind and spirit, were formed by your Creator. But you're right, there is something that's off. There's something that's not quite right. Because we've all sinned. And the Bible teaches that until we are redeemed mind, body, and spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, we will never be able to express our ultimate creative purpose. No matter what else we do, until we've turned from sin and trusted Him, something is always going to be off. Because Jesus, the Son of God, came to live as God in a human body, to live the perfect life for us, because we never could live that perfect life. He suffered death on the cross for us. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating death, and says, I can now give eternal life to anyone who believes. Life is his to give. This is the message of the gospel. You don't need to have hormone treatment. You don't need to have surgery to be who you're meant to be. You need to have faith in Jesus to be who you're designed to be. Trust your life to him, and he will redeem you, mind, body, and spirit, so that all your heart and all your soul and all your strength can be devoted in love toward the Creator who made you and saved you. You don't need to follow the voices of this world. Through faith in Jesus, you can find new life in him. And the question of your life will no longer be trying to figure out who you are, but instead it will be focused on becoming something greater, being a child of your Creator, slowly being conformed to the image of Jesus, God's Son, who came to save us, mind, body, and spirit. That's the attitude we ought to have.